Continue this morning, and we look to the Word of God, and you heard the passage that I read to you this morning, and I'd like to go ahead and set up a little bit of a sense from this portion of Scripture, kind of what was taking place, what was going on. So it sets a tone, it sets a mood for what we study here today. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Lord, and He said, let's go across the sea, and they were going to go across the Sea of Galilee. And as they went across the Sea of Galilee, the storm came up. And if you remember correctly, and we talked about it, it was evening when they left. So when they got into the midst of, to their mind, the Sea of Galilee often represented the abyss. They didn't know what was under them. And not knowing what was under them, it created fear. And as they're in the Sea of Galilee and they're in the abyss, this storm comes in. And the men are crying out and they're fearful and they're scared. And Christ is in the back of the boat sleeping. And they wake him up, don't you care, don't you care. Now remember, it's the dark of night now. It's the dark of night, and in the dark of night, they're in the midst of this storm. And the Lord said, gets up, peace be still. And they're amazed. And he says, come on, guys. Don't you know who I am? And they hadn't grabbed a hold of it yet. And so he continues to go across the Sea of Galilee, and probably where they were in the Sea of Galilee is probably about 5 miles across. So not real far. And as they move across the Sea of Galilee, they get to the other side. And as they get to the other side, what is the time of day again? It's night. It's night, okay? So you keep that in mind. And because it's night, and they land on the shore, the country of the Gadarenes, this is now Gentile land. This is not Jewish country anymore. This is Gentile country. And as they get to the shore, and we find that it says, and Jesus came out of the ship, and immediately there met him a man who came screaming and shrieking and yelling at Jesus. And the time is night. And the disciples are there. And so I set that picture up for us to kind of set our hearts and minds on what's going on there, what's taking place at this time. You know, our world today has an interest in darkness. From baby dolls to pets to people, movies and shows have been produced to entertain us in that realm. Some people like them, some people don't. I'm a chicken. Okay. Most of those thoughts are apocalyptic in nature. A lot of them are. Yeah, you got dead people and zombies and all kinds of stuff like that, you know, and it's apocalyptic, and if you like it, go for it, okay? But what Jesus shows us today is not entertainment. It's reality. It's reality. And as our world has this sense of, oh, yeah, it's just this or that or whatever it may be, Jesus brings us to a point of reality that we stop and think, oh, that's not, yes, it is. This is something that's still predominant, it's prominent today in our world. You speak to missionaries in regards to third world countries, and you find a lot of thoughts in regards to demon possession, and all kinds of weird and strange ideas and things that take place during that time. And so that's why I titled my message today, His Power Over the Walking Dead. Some of you probably think, oh, I know where he's going with that. Well, not really, but it's just the idea that, you know, a lot of people are like that. But here we got basically a man that's walking dead. We got two men, actually, by Matthew and Luke's accounts. And why does Mark only record one? Because generally speaking, when you had a couple in the scriptures like that, the predominant one became the speaker. And so Matthew and Luke record that there were two there. Mark records one because Mark is recording the one who was the predominant leader of the two. It happened with Paul and Barnabas and the speaking there. And so the predominant one is doing the speaking here, and that's what's taking place. And as you stop and you look at this, could I say something? In 1 John 3 and verse 8, we read something that's very interesting in regards to this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, 1 John 3 and 8. For this purpose, The Son of God was revealed or manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're living in a day, in an age, that a lot of people do not take seriously the personality of Satan, or even the reality of Satan. And we have to turn around and we have to keep that in mind, that that's a very theological point that we cannot waffle on. There's good, there's evil. There's Christ, there's Satan. There's dark, there's light. And as people in this day and age kind of, oh, come on, you know, and they look at some of this as kind of hokey and things of that sort, it's not. And to stop and to realize that the apostle of love, John, wrote this in his epistle, and he said that Jesus came that he could destroy the works of Satan. And that's what he's going to do here today, is destroy the works of Satan in this story. And as we stop and realize that, may we understand that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is this influence, there is this evil, and it's not just there as, you know, may the force be with you. Okay? The force is Satan. And he is real, and he is a personality, and there's a reality to him and his minions. And what we find here today is we find this taking place in these tombs. And can you imagine now, it's dark out, you've just been through a storm. It's dark out in the midst of the storm. Maybe now the clouds have parted. There's finally some moonlight that's shining down. You can see where you're headed, and you kind of, whew, you know, and we didn't get swamped and we didn't get flooded or anything. So we're moving across. We're going across the other side. And you come to the other side. All of a sudden, you land at a place that's a graveyard. I know. A graveyard. And so you land, and there's caves in the hillside, and they bury people up in there, and probably there might be some shadows, and you can see maybe from some a little bit of moonlight now that the storm has passed, and the skies have cleared, and you look in there, and there's this, oh, okay, and all of a sudden a shriek. Now, I was going to go ahead and do that this morning, but I figured I better hadn't. I don't want to scare anybody here, okay? But you have somebody and give a good shriek, that'd be fun. But, you know, here it is. And this sets the tone for this story. And so this morning, as we go here and get you going up here, his power over the walking dead. We have just seen his power over nature. Now we're talking about his power over that which is evil, okay? His power over darkness. And what we find in our first point here today is the perversity of Satan. The perversity of Satan. What does perverse mean, or perversity? Let me give you some ideas here. It's a deliberate desire to behave in an unreasonable or unacceptable way. A deliberate desire to behave in an unreasonable or unacceptable way. Another thought is the quality of being contrary to accepted standards or practices. Satan is perverse in the fact that he wants mankind to live contrary to that which is acceptable, to that which is reasonable. And he wants to make it unacceptable and unreasonable in the world in which we find ourselves. And so when I start this here today and I talk about the perversity of Satan, sometimes we think of perverse in regards to sexuality and things of that sort. It's more than that. It's more than that. And Satan has taken somebody in this story here through his demons, and he has made this person act in an unacceptable and unreasonable way. And as you stop and we see this dead of night, and you see what's taking place here, we find that Satan now has taken this person and filled him with his minions, and we begin to see what's happening here. And so we find he came out of the ship, and there was in the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He had been often bound with chains, and they broke them all. Verse 4. And nobody could tame him. It's interesting how they even use the word tame as regards to an animal at this point. Night and day in the mountains, screaming, crying, cutting himself with stones. And as we stop and we think about this type of a person, and we think about Satan and demonic possession, it is something that we have to be careful of. We cannot stop and say, nah, and blow it off. Nor can we have this kind of, I wonder what's going on, and give it too much attention. It's wicked. It's evil. And we have to be wise. We have to be aware. We have to know what's going on around us. But we don't have to be enamored by it. You know, and the power of Satan and all that takes place. And as a kid in high school and going to stuff, I was around some kids who were dabbling in some of that stuff. And they started dabbling in Ouija boards and seances. And every time they did that, I knew enough about the Lord. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And I remember one night coming back, and I'd taken off with my friend, and we were cruising around town in his Chevelle. And that was fun. That was more fun than a seance anyhow. Okay, and so we're cruising around town, and we come back, and we walk in downstairs where the kids were all were, and it was like deathly silent, because they tried to have a seance, and some stuff happened, scared the bejeebers out of them. I said, "I told you so." But you know, as we go on, we get a fascination with this type of thing, but we have to also stop and realize there's a reality that this is the real deal, and there is a battle that's going on for the hearts and the souls of mankind. John 10 and verse 10 says this: "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Jesus said, "I am come that they may have life, and they might have it more," what? Abundantly. Abundantly. But when you and I, and we see Satan having his way and the world beginning to dabble in that stuff, we begin to see a couple things in regards to that. And when Satan gets involved, and we've had the perversity of Satan, it says this: he will steal your identity. He will steal your identity. What do I mean by that? When Legion spoke to Jesus, and that's the name of the demons that were in this demon-possessed man. And again, some of your Bibles have the notes in there. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. Probably not possessed by 6,000 demons. Could have been. But he was possessed by myriads of demons. Enough to take 2,000 pigs and run them down a hill into the water. And when he spoke, he says, "My name is Legion." And what happens is this man who used to be a man had no identity of his own anymore. Satan and his demons had so overpowered him, he lost his identity. And for you and I to stop and to realize that when Satan starts to get a hold of people, people begin to do stuff, and you say, whoa, where did that come from? Why did they do that? Where are they going with this? And you watch people that you knew at one point in one time, and you thought, wow, there's a person that's moving in this direction. And as I shared, this one person I knew was living for the Lord and was excited about their faith and now has addiction problems and alcohol problems and things of that sort. And you stop and say, that's not the person I knew. Because when Satan starts to get a hold in the heart and the life of a person, that person begins to lose their identity. How many of us have loved ones in our own family? You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but loved ones in our own homes, in our own families, and we stop and say, man, what's happened to that person? That's not the kid I knew. That's not the teenager I used to know. And they find themselves wrapped up in sin. And if they find themselves wrapped up in sin, you come and say, whoa, what's happened? They lost their identity. Satan took it. Satan took it. Sin took it. Number two, the thief comes to steal. He will steal your decency. What happened here? How was this man running around? Buck naked. Naked, in the tombs, running around naked, all over the place, just everywhere. Satan gets a hold and gets into the hearts and lives of people, and what's he begin to do? He steals their decency. And we're watching our society today, and what is decent anymore? And as we watch this happen, and this man here in particular, as the demons had control of him, there was no modesty, there was no decency, nothing was, he was just running naked all over the place. You know, and mothers with little kids, they didn't even go there. But when Satan gets a hold of somebody, things really start to go south. Satan gets a hold of a person, he will steal your self-control. Your self-control. I can't stop it. I can't stop doing this. Look at this guy running around through the tombs, taking sharp knives or pieces of rock, slicing himself up all over his body. He wasn't the first cutter in Scripture. The first cutters were found where? Oh, you're not thinking about that one, huh? Elijah. The prophets of Baal. And they were jumping on the altar and they were cutting themselves and the blood was coming out and they were crying upon him. And Elijah's making fun of him. He said, maybe call out louder. Maybe he's out taking a nap somewhere. But this guy here, he was cutting. And we've known people. Know young people who have gotten involved in cutting themselves for various reasons, and we know it's a psychological problem. And it's like, I can't help it. Why? Because when Satan gets control of somebody's life, they lose their self-control. And that's what happened here with this man. He lost his self-control. And so he's running through the tombs, and he's immodest, and he's cutting himself, and he's shrieking and screaming, and we find also when Satan comes around, he will steal your peace. He will steal your peace. This one man here in the tombs, and just nobody was afraid to go through there. They tried in the past to chain him, to bind him. There was no peace in this man whatsoever. He was shrieking and screaming, and people, you know, I would think, man, that would be a scary place to be, you know, in the middle of the night. You know, it's bad enough sometimes when you're in the middle of the night or you're out in the woods and you're hunting a little bit and all of a sudden the coyotes start yapping. And particularly if they got a rabbit, boy, they really get, it's kind of like, ooh, you know, wow, listen to those guys. You know, think of a human running through the woods and screaming. And you lose your peace when Satan gets a hold of a heart and a life. Doesn't mean it's possessed, but I'm saying this is what will happen. This is what's happening in our world today. As people turn around and they reject God and they walk away from God and they don't have peace anymore. Why? Because Satan will steal their peace from them. But also, he will steal your purpose for living. He will steal your purpose for living. And as this person was here, it's kind of like, what did they have to live for? You know, and all of a sudden he runs up to Jesus and he falls down before Jesus. But what happens with the situation? Why did it exist like that? And Satan, I think, kept this person alive just for the very fact that he scared everybody to death when he was around there. And when you turn around and you let Satan begin to get a foothold, he could steal your purpose for living. You know, they said, the demons came to Jesus and said, what business do we have with one another? Well, the only business mankind has is to glorify God. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, we're not here to glorify God. But we find that happens pretty quickly here. And so as we find this here and what's happening and taking place here, may we understand in regards to this, that in this world today, Satan is powerful, he is real, he has those that are involved to take and to steal and to destroy the lives of so many people in our world today. But let's go on. And we see here, number two, the power of the Savior. Oh, I like those ones. You get through the one, you got to get to the other. And we get to the power of the Savior. Now let's stop and think about him for a little. Let's think about Jesus for a little bit. Jesus was on the coast, and he was on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, let's sail to the other side. Let's sail 5 miles across. And as they sailed 5 miles across, as a crow flies, they're heading into Gentile country. But do you stop and think about this? Jesus being God in flesh, he knew what he was up to. And he took his disciples through that storm and he got them to the other side to see one man. Two. All right, I'm not going to spell one. No, two. There was two there, but we read of one in Mark, okay? He goes across the Sea of Galilee for one reason, to see two. There we go. And as he goes to see two, there's this purpose in his mind. There was an intent. You know, why? Did he know the storm was going to come up? Yeah, he was the Son of God. You know, do you know what's going to happen? Yeah, I had to teach my disciples a lesson. And then he gets on the other side, and there's two people come there, screaming, shrieking, naked, indecent, a mess. But there was a purpose. And he did it for two. That's it. Jeopardized possible safety. The disciples look at it that way, not him. And these other guys to go see two who were demon-possessed, who were out of their minds. And as you stop and you think about it, I thought about this too, and stop and think, you're in the dark of the night, you hear this blood-curdling scream and shriek and yelling and going on, and all of a sudden you see this figure coming down across the hillside, and it's kind of like, okay. But the thing is about the figure. Think about him. He's in the tombs. He's running around. He's cutting himself all the time. He's got scars on his body. He's got scabs on his body. He's got infection on his body. He's got cuts on his face, on his torso, on his legs. He's bleeding. He's got blood running down his body. And all of a sudden, something like this, with this wild look in his eyes, and coming at you all of a sudden, screaming, and this wild look, and the disciples are probably, whoa, and they're backing up, and we'll see that in just a moment. But just the idea that all of a sudden this has happened. This guy was not... You know, you look at The Walking Dead and some of the makeup for that kind of stuff and all that's taking place there. I don't believe this guy made them look like Sunday school children. I believe this guy was horrific in his appearance because of all the stuff he had done to himself. All that sin had done to him and taking his own physical identity and his own person and just cutting it and scarring it and bleeding and scabs and infection and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus saw that man. And we go, Would I sail across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night to go see a guy like that? Let's at least wait till daylight. But Jesus saw this man, who actually became a missionary. And there was a compassion in the heart and the life of Jesus for the most wretched of people in regards to how they appeared. This was not just crippled or deformity, or this was nasty. And so here he comes, and we find our Savior doing this and moving in that way. And as he moves in that way, we begin to see all of a sudden his power. And this power is awesome as you stop and think at it. Number one, the power to command worship. Now look what happened here. And it was night, and he was in the mountains, in verse number 5, cutting himself with stones. And he saw Jesus from afar off. He ran and what? He cried out and he worshiped him. Proskuneo is the Greek word there, means to bow down before. So all of a sudden, here's this scream and this shrieking and this cursing and swearing and everything else, and he is charging towards Jesus, and the disciples are probably backing up behind him, and all of a sudden he gets close to Jesus, and well, bam, he's down. And he has nothing to do but to go down before the Son of God. It doesn't matter how many demons was in him. And Jesus, in his power, by his presence, has the ability to command worship. We do it out of love. But what does the Word of God tell us? One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That day's going to happen. It's not happened yet. Because of who we love and who we serve, because of who our Savior is, we stop and understand this. He has the power to command worship. And all he did was stand there. And all the forces of hell could not stand before him. Had to go down and bow before Jesus Christ. That's my God. That's my God. And so he had the ability to command worship. The ability to command divinity. What do I mean by that? He cried with a loud voice, this demon-possessed man and his friend there, and he cried with a loud voice and says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" I adjure you, I beg you, by God, don't torment me. And in the midst of this situation, as Jesus is there in his power, what comes out of the mouth and the lips of this demon-possessed man? They had to recognize and look at his deity and his divinity. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. You know, we live in a land today, in a world today that doesn't like to say that too often. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And at this moment here, as this one came screaming and shrieking and a hideous looking form, he's got to go down before the Son of God. And he's got to call him for what he really is. He didn't use him in his name in a profane way. There was not a blasphemous there. He had to speak the truth, and God made him do that. That's the God and the Savior that we love and we serve. But he's got the power also to command destinies. The command destinies. Now, what's going on here? He says, don't torment me. The demon says, don't torment me. Legion saying, don't torment me. And he says, my name is Legion in verse number 9, because we were many. And they begged him. They besought him. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, what's happening here is we find this here. It says this in verse number 13. Jesus turns around then, he says, and forthwith he gave them leave, or literally, he gave them permission to leave. And as we find this here, Jesus had this all under control. That he had it all under control here. And as we see what's taking place here, this group, have you come to torment us? Literally, in the book of Matthew and 8 in verse 29, where this is taking place in Matthew's account, it's recorded there, and the demon said, have you come to torment us before the time? And you go, well, what's that mean? Well, we know from Scripture that there is another time coming. Jesus is coming again at another time, second advent, second coming. And after that second coming, there's going to be judgment, and they're going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. The abyss is what it's called. And as they were coming, Jesus, they were asking him, are you going to do it now? What are you doing it now for? And Jesus said, okay. And you know what? They have better theology than a lot of people sitting in churches across America today. They know what's coming down the pike. They know what's going to happen. And Jesus has the ability to command the destinies of all mankind. He's there. He came to seek and to save the lost. But what are you doing with it? There comes a point in time and he says, that's enough. We don't know when that is. And their destiny has been decided. And they beg him, are you going to do it before? Are you going to torment us? Are you going to torture us? And here's demons that are torturing a man and been torturing him for quite some time. We don't know how long. And now they say, don't torture us. Oh, man. I like it. And we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Revenge is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And as they tortured this guy, their day is coming. And so as we find this here, the power of our Savior, the power of our Savior this time. But what else do we see? We find the paradox of society. The paradox of society. And what we find here is we kind of think, oh, what are these people thinking? You know, initially there were their fears, okay? The paradox was their fears. Now, what was their fear? I put this down here in the small, you can probably see it up there. Okay, maybe not. Their fears went from demoniac to divine. What do I mean by that? They were afraid of this demon-possessed person. They tried to chain him. They tried to tie him down. They tried to tame him. Maybe we can whip him in the line. And they were fearful of him. They stayed away from him. He's shrieking in the tombs, and they were fearful of him. And so now what happens? Jesus comes along, and Jesus changes this person. And what does the society say at this point at the end of the story? They said to him, "Go away." Verse 17, then they said, "Depart, please go." They were fearful of Jesus. And the paradox of this society is this: they were afraid of this guy. They found somebody who came along and made him a completely different person. And now they're fear of this. And you thought, what is going on here? And they rejected Jesus at that very moment. And you know what? Jesus left. Now we'll see something in a moment. But at that moment, he just left. And you think of all the people that were in this town, and the town came out, and they looked at him, and they said, "What, you know, this, oh," and it's like, come on, people, make sense. But Satan steals our thoughts. And so we find this taking place here, and their fears here were a paradox. In one moment, they're afraid of the guy, and the guy's now been healed. He's sane. He's in his right mind. He's clothed, and he's sitting right there. And now they look at him and say, oh, man, now we got to fear Jesus instead. Why fear the one who made him right? They didn't want him at that point. Number two, the paradox of society was their concern. It went from a person to pork. Okay. They were concerned with this guy for a while. They chained him. They tried to subdue him. They tried to tame him. They tried to get him in a way that he wasn't a menace to society. And then all of a sudden, the Lord allows the demons out of the man into the pigs. The pigs go down the hill. They drown in the Sea of Galilee. And now the concern is the pork. Ain't something? Really? Yeah, really. Our world does much the same. Much the same. We'll see this in a moment here too. And their concerns didn't make sense. Society didn't know what to do with him. And so all of a sudden he's healed, he's well, he's been taken care of, and now what society say? Poor pigs. Wait a minute. What's wrong with society? Poor birds. Poor whales. Poor babies. Poor pigs. And we stop and we see society not making sense. Why? Because society has rejected Jesus. And Satan controls their thinking. And so all of a sudden we find this taking the place here and coming to pass. And some people said, and there have been some people that have gotten nasty in their thoughts about, well, man, what kind of God is Jesus that he turns around and destroys the livelihood of some families? We don't know if that was their livelihood or not, as far as wiping them out completely. You know, some people say, well, they could have been Jews. We don't even worry about Jews. This is Gentile country. But why did he, you know, send them into the pigs? And it's interesting here, again, it says that Jesus, when they were saying, please don't send us into the abyss, into the torment before the time, into the punishment. And so they said, please let us go into that herd of swine. And what did Jesus do? Verse number 13. He gave them permission. It means literally in verse number 13, and forthwith, he gave them leave. He let them go. Okay, go to the swine. Now, did Jesus drive the swine into the ocean or into the Sea of Galilee? No. He just let them go. Who killed the pigs? Satan. Well, Jesus, all of a sudden. No. They asked permission, he let them go. And What's he saying here? You know, yeah, it's 2,000 pigs. But what is Jesus trying to tell us at this point? One soul or 2,000 pigs? What's more important? And what's more important, folks? Say it with me. One soul. One soul. And Satan takes our thinking and he messes it up, and he takes mankind and he moves them away from that which is most important. And there it's there, you know. And some have thought, you know, in regards to butchering and stuff like this, at least they were in the cold Sea of Galilee. So the town had to go out and butcher 2,000 pigs, okay? So they had pork chops. They hadn't been laying there. They hadn't been fermenting. They hadn't been, you know, putrefying in any way. They probably had to butcher them. But what took place here? There is more concern for a pig than a person. And as we see something like this happen, we got to stop and we have to draw our analogies in the world in which we find ourselves today. To Jesus, the soul of a man exceeds anything else. The soul of a man. I can tell you, I believe in my heart, if all of a sudden Jesus had the soul of a man or the extinction of a species on this planet, he would still pick the soul of the man. Because men have souls. And so as we live in the world that we find ourselves, it's a mess sometimes. But the paradox of society, and I put this third one down here for us, Our contradictions, and I put up here in little letters up here, you can see it maybe. We say no to God, and then we go to blaming God. We know to God. God, the fool has said in his heart, book of the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, and the King James says, there is no God. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, no God. Now, that could be, there is no God, or it could be, no God. And so mankind says to God, no. So God says, okay, I'll step back and I'll take my hands off of it. And disaster strikes. And then what does man do? God, how could you do that? And they blame God. The paradox of our society. We don't want God. And then all of a sudden, when something happens, God's going to be the first to get to blame. Well, if he was such a loving God, if he was such an all-powerful God. And we contradict ourselves. Even today. And so as we find this here, I don't believe they did that here, but I put that one in for our sake. That's the day in which we live. The paradox of our society. We say, no, God. And all of a sudden something happens and we want to blame God. Doesn't make sense. But that's what happens when Satan takes over the thinking in the hearts and the minds of a soul. But then we find something else happening here. The profession of the salvaged. Keeping it alliterated. The salvaged was the demon-possessed man. Here was a soul that was saved. It was salvaged. It was turned around and moving in the right direction here all of a sudden. And what happened here in this profession is, number one is this. It was his message. His message. All of a sudden, God took this monster and he made him a missionary. And Jesus told him at this point, he says, you go now. And he says, you go tell what great things have happened to you. Verse 19, go home to thy friends. So they're going home to friends and family and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. And he goes back with a message of great things. When God gets a hold of a life and he changes it, it's great things are happening. And this demon-possessed person, you talk about a change in his life. Go and say the great things. And number two, he says this. He says, go talk about my mercy and hath compassion on thee. In verse number 19, the King James says, has compassion. Most of the other Bibles have it translated mercy. Go tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for you and has had mercy on you. Now that's a message. Jesus changed my heart. Jesus changed my soul, changed my passions, changed my desires, made me a new creature in him. And I didn't deserve it, but he was merciful to me. And this demoniac in the tombs and the wretched condition he found himself, Jesus says, you go back now and you tell people about the mercy of God. About the mercy of God. What a message. What a message. And then we find his ministry. You're in Mark, just flip over a chapter here. So when Jesus left, you know, he honored the request, he left, but he told the guy, you're going to go back and you're going to talk to people. Flip over to Mark chapter 7, starting there at verse 31. And in verse 31, we find this, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. That's where he's just been. That's where he was there with the demoniac. It's the city of Decapolis, the area of Decapolis, the Gadarenes. And as he comes to the area of Decapolis, okay, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And all of a sudden, what do we find here? A multitude now. First of all, the multitude was there earlier, and he said, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. We don't need you. We're afraid of you. Leave. And he honored their request. Why the change of mind? Why the change of heart? Because I believe the demoniac went back and told everybody what Jesus did for him. And now the multitudes come out and say, heal this guy. Would you please? And he touched him, and he looked up at heaven, and he sighed, and he said, Ephphatha, and it said, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plainly. He said, don't tell anybody. Jesus said that. But the more that he did, the more they published it. Now, this is Gentile country again. He's back in a Gentile country. Not Jews, Gentiles. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the demoniac to be made whole. That's my addendum to that thought. And what happened to this man? Do you realize, if you study out Scripture, he is the first person that Jesus sent out? The disciples had not been sent out yet. The 70 had not been sent out yet. This was the first person that Jesus commissioned to go and tell the great things and the mercy of God. And who was it? A Gentile. A Gentile. A demon-possessed Gentile that was salvaged by the mercy of God. And he was the first that we find recorded in Scripture that Jesus sent out. Go back and tell them about the great things and my mercy. That's his ministry. That's his ministry. And so as Jesus is here and he's dealing with this situation, and we see what's happening here, being the first one sent out. And what happened? He went back later and everybody was there and the multitude was there and they weren't fearful anymore. And they came out and he healed them all and they were marveled. They marveled. They were astonished. Look what he's done. And so finally, the perspective on the silent. And as I read this, and I was thinking about it, we have all these characters and these people are involved. And the only one I stopped and thought, what's, Bible's not talking about whom? The disciples. And I sat there and I thought about it for a while. And some thoughts that came to me, because in verse number 1, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, over chapter 5, and it says, and they came over, so that's Jesus and all the disciples, they came over onto the other side after the storm to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And I can tell you again, this was not a pretty thing. This was scary. And I can see Jesus at this point stepping out of the boat. The screams are happening. And here's the disciples kind of cowering back. Okay, whoa, what's going on here? And there goes Jesus. And as I sat there and I thought, I'd try to think about it for a minute, because they had just been through it. They just went through a storm. And he said, peace, be still. And they were amazed and they marveled. And what kind of man is this? And now all of a sudden this is happening. And I said, the perspective on the silent is this. To us to realize that we are always, if we're His, we're always in the presence of the Savior. We're always in the presence of the Savior. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we find ourselves in faced with storms and faced with these black and dark situations. Jesus is right there. Always in the presence of the Savior. Number two, there was this wonder at the Savior. The town finally came out in amaze. The disciples were amazed. How do we see Jesus? What's the perspective of us? You know, I look at us as being the ones that were kind of watching the story, and we're standing behind Jesus, and we're the disciples, and we're seeing what's happening. And do we step back and go, whoa, what a Savior. What a Savior. And it says they wondered. They were amazed at Him calming the storm. And the town was amazed later on. And there's amazement there again. The disciples are there and go, oh, what's going on? And there's here. And Jesus steps off the boat. And the disciples are kind of like, oh, man, do we get behind Jesus? And they marvel at the power of their Savior. Number three, they're hiding behind the Savior. You and I find ourselves in life and we find ourselves in difficulties. Do we hide behind our Savior and realize He's there to go before us? And sometimes, you know, we all heard the story of the footprints in the sand and two footprints and then there's one. And Jesus says, yeah, there's one. That's because I carried you. And for the disciples to realize this hiding behind their Savior, but there's also protection with the Savior. They step back and let Jesus do it. They step back and there's protection. When we follow our Lord and our Savior, there's a promise that He's going to be there. There's a protection and then also power from the Savior. As the disciples were there and they were watching and they began to receive, and He gave power to them as they went out later on, there's power that comes from our Savior. As we stop and we think about this and this perspective of the silent, how do we see Jesus in these situations? How do we view Him? How do we view situations like that? These situations make me fearful. This idea of possession and demons and things, I don't like dealing with that kind of stuff or thinking about it. I've not had to in my ministry. But, yeah, it's fearful, but, you know, I got to stop and realize there's power from my Savior and there's protection from my Savior. But I better ever hadn't entered into something like that with sin in my life. Because you read in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva, they were cast out demons. And the demons said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they beat him up and kicked him out. But look at this. Remember this. There is no case too hard for Jesus. This demoniac, if we think of the people around us today and some of the Dahmers and people like that who have done horrendous and hideous things to people and other human beings and all that kind of stuff that they've been involved with, may we stop and understand his case, I think, was worse than any of those. And yet Jesus was... There's no case too hard for Jesus. Sometimes we think that. I've thought that. That person's... And I don't know if they're beyond hope or not. I don't know where they are in Jesus' timetable. But there's no one beyond His reach. Jeremiah 32:27 says this, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Rhetorical question. And what's the answer? No. No. Nothing too hard for Jesus. Christians, whatever force, whatever chains that Satan could be binding you with, there's nothing too hard for him to break. Nothing too hard for him to break. We live in a day that there's a lot of defeatism in Christianity. I can't get past. I can't break it. I can't get out of it. I can't get free of it. Look what Jesus did. And we come to him, and we're come to him totally hopeless, totally helpless, totally beyond our own strength, our own will, our own power, our own ability. And he can do it. He can do it. And so today, as we look in the world around us, and we see this, and we see this event, and let's stop and realize this is not just some sort of little wooey Halloween tale. This is reality. And the reality is still the reality today. And there are people who are involved in this kind of stuff. And it's kind of disguised more today, but it's still there. But today, the big idea with Satan, there is walking death. With Jesus, newness of life. With Satan, walking death. With Jesus, newness of life. And so as we're here this morning and we see this story and we see what's happening and it's recorded for us, this is a dark night. And yet, I think probably about daybreak is when the town came out, and there sat the demoniac. And the psalmist tells us that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the sun started to come up over the Sea of Galilee, and there was a new creature. And that's our Savior. And that's our God. And that's our Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this day we come before you and we just thank you for the awesomeness of who you are. There is darkness in the world around us. Your word tells us that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But this spiritual wickedness, this spiritual darkness that's around us. And yet, Father, help us not to be running in fear, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what a powerful, loving God we have and we serve. There is nothing outside of your control. There's nothing outside of your power. And you allow us to tap into that. And we praise you for that. Lord, maybe there's someone who doesn't know you as their personal Savior yet. Not have experienced that power and that presence. Lord, that they would do that this day. No one's looking around. Again, I never take this for granted. Do you know Jesus Christ really as your personal Lord and Savior? If you died this afternoon, would you be sure of heaven? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Put your hand up and I'll recognize it and put it down. Believers today, when we stop and think about our Savior, our Jesus, there's a lot of things that can make us afraid. But who's the one watching out for us? Who's the one protecting us? Who's the one looking over us? In the quietness of the moment, you sit here and you say to him this morning, thank you. Thank you. So, Father, again, thank you for your written word and for this event that was recorded for us to bring us a sense of hope, a sense of peace, to allay our fears, to know our Savior better. Thank you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.